this time, I want to spend just a little special time of prayer as we think about the mission of our church to get the gospel out to the harvest fields, because they are white unto harvest and ready to be brought to Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, the Bible tells us. And one of the reasons we're studying about the spiritual gift that God has given to you is so that you'll know what it is and want to use it in the church, so that we can get the gospel to as many people as possible and see the church function in the way that God wants it to and be as effective as possible. Now, I want to let you know that I'm trying to put together a list of all the different things that go on in our church that have to be done and have to, you know, the tasks and the things that go into seeing our church function. And I'm trying to list them out underneath the spiritual gift that it would be most relative to or related to. And that way, at the end of our study, when we get through all seven of the ones listed here in Romans, if you have discovered which one you believe God has given you, you can look at that list and say, okay, which one of these do I want to try to jump in and help Pastor Dan with in our church and do? Would you be willing to do that? Okay, I know some of you, there's a little bit of a question out there. Okay, what is my role here? We don't have a full-fledged, you know, fully functioning church yet. You know, we don't have our own place and a lot of things that normally you would see. So where do I fit in, and what can I do? And I want to try to make that available to you so that it's there, and you can, you know, determine with the Lord and in prayer if the Lord would have you to do that and serve in that way in our church. So right now, when we bow for prayer, I wonder if you'd be willing to ask the Lord to show you what your gift is. And as we go through this passage, Lord, would you reveal to me, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you have at least one, Lord, would you reveal that to me and show me so I can discover what my gift is? And then if so, would you be, ask the Lord to help you to be willing to use it in the church and to exercise that gift? So just those simple things, Lord, help me to find out what it is and help me to be willing to use that gift in our church. As we bow for prayer, would you ask him in your own heart? Father, I pray that as we open your word to Romans 12 tonight and we begin this study of the list of spiritual gifts that are given there, all seven of them, I pray that you would help each of us to be able to find which one we can discover that you have given us by your Holy Spirit. As we trusted Christ as Savior, you gave each of us a gift to use for your glory and in your church to see it built and to see the gospel go out effectively. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to discover what it is and then to develop it, see it sharpened and honed and made ready to deploy in your service. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be willing to do that, whatever it is you call us to do, and the gift that you've given us to use for your honor. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, who died for our sins and was the one who took captivity captive and brought these gifts to us. Lord, we pray all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. I wonder tonight, have you ever picked up a crossword puzzle and almost immediately you realize you were in way over your head? I mean, they make them different difficulty levels, and I've picked up some, and I've looked at several clues and not had a clue what they were talking about in any of them. And so you ask yourself, how is the average person supposed to have any idea how to decipher these cryptic statements that are condescendingly mislabeled as clues? Because they're not at all. And the average person is looking at them like, what are they even talking about here? How am I supposed to find out what word goes here? And so the temptation when you get in a situation like that is to either throw it away or set it aside until a later time when you will have attained to much greater heights of learning by spending all those grueling hours scrolling through social media posts, educating yourself in the ways of the world. Maybe that's your case there. It's one thing to not discover the words that fit into a crossword puzzle. It's another thing to half-heartedly attempt to find your fit in the body of Christ. Or worse yet, not even to care enough to try. In a crossword puzzle, there are words waiting to borrow from other vowels and consonants in order to be completed, to borrow from other words in that crossword puzzle. In much the same way that church family is interrelated and interdependent on one another. So if you're not discovering your role and developing that and deploying it, the church is missing out on a vital piece because those other interrelated and interdependent parts aren't finding your letters there to depend on and to lean on. We complete one another. Could you say that with me? We complete one another. Could you turn to your neighbor there and say, I complete you? As strange as that may seem, it really is a spiritual truth. We complete one another as a local, living manifestation of the body of Christ. Now, we just read about that 1 Corinthians 12 and those verses we recited. There are a lot of different kinds of gifts, creating a variety of ministries in the church, producing an assortment of different effects that all come together with the result of seeing the church built up so that it can effectively fulfill the commission that God has given us to see and save that which is lost. Now, let's turn to Romans 12 and look at verses 6 and 7 tonight. Romans chapter 12, we made it down to verses 6 and 7. Here the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Excuse me. Now, I want you to know at the outset here, in this passage, the Apostle Paul's intent and his object is not to help us discover our gift. In fact, he's coming at it assuming that you already know what it is. And he's telling you how to exercise it. He's telling you to focus on what your particular gift is and really go to town on that gift. You know, get all your energy into it and run with that gift so that the church will function the way it should. Now, if you were ever asked the question, what are you supposed to do with your life? How would you answer that now? Now, there might be different phases of your life where you'd say something different than you would now. At 20 years old, you've got a different answer than maybe you do now. And at 40 years old, and at 60 years old, you have a different answer. And maybe even at 80 years old, you'd have a different answer. What am I supposed to do right now? At the core of questions like this is the matter of significance. What is it that gives meaning to our lives? Why was I specifically put on earth? And what mission am I here to accomplish? God has a course that he has uniquely prepared for you to finish. You have been uniquely made and gifted to accomplish his plan. Do you believe that tonight? That God formed you and made you exactly how he wanted you to be, and equipped you with exactly what he knows that you needed in order to serve your purpose here in our church. He's given all of that to you. And as one pastor said, your greatest joy and most significant impact during your brief stay on earth will be directly related to your discovery and accomplishment of that good work that he's called you to. Now, let's stop here and just look at, or think about Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Remember those verses in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 that we know so well? For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. There's no work that's going to try to earn your way to God. There's no money that you could give that could buy your way to heaven. The Bible says it's God's gift, his grace, through faith that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So very clearly it's laid out that our salvation is a free gift offered to us by God because Jesus died in our place for our sins on the cross. And now he purchased the ability to offer to us freely his forgiveness and the cleansing of our sin because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary at the cross. Now, how many of you stop memorizing right there and you don't know verse 10? Anybody like that tonight? I don't really know what verse 10 says. I know verses 8 and 9. Well, verse 10 goes on to tell us more, or to tell us about works. Now, see, Pastor Dan, it just said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So nobody can stand before God and say, hey, God, look at all the works I did that earned my way here to heaven. No, it's not going to work that way. Nobody's going to boast before God. But God does tell us something about works in the next verse that happened after we're saved and because we're saved. It goes on in verse 10 to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He's before prepared or determined for us to follow, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has some good work for you to walk in that He's determined, even before the world was formed. And if you go back before time itself, God in His foreordained knowledge prepared some work for you to do. So He says, hey, I gave you the gift of salvation. It's absolutely free. You don't have to try to earn it or buy it or any of that. But once you're saved, hey, I've got some good work for you to do. And would you be excited about that tonight? That God actually wants He has a place for us to participate in His plan, His program. Isn't that exciting that we get to be part of that? Some good work to do. First, we're told in Romans 12 to think accurately about ourselves, to know where we belong, there in verses 4 and 5, that we belong to one another. And then it's time here in verse 6 to discover and deploy our spiritual gifts. God has equipped each of us, His children, with a supernatural ability to use in building up the lives of other people. You remember that old saying, no child left behind. Now, this was not original with whoever came up with that. That was in the 90s that became popular. This goes back to when the Apostle Paul's writing here. He's saying, none of God's children are left behind. That God came up with this long ago. None of His children get left out of the puzzle. Nobody's left behind when it comes to being given a gift to use for Him. Now, your specific gift will be one of the primary indicators of what God wants you to do with your life. You know, what am I supposed to do? Where and how you spend your time. A lot of that is determined by the spiritual gift that He gave you. The focus of Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 here, is an admonition to place your energy and your time around your primary spiritual gift. Now, I say primary because some people, it seems like they've given not just a primary gift, but also a secondary one. That there's also another gift in their life that they're able to exercise as well. So there may be some overlap in some areas. So Paul's saying here to focus your energy and your time around that primary spiritual gift. So he says if you've got the gift of such and such, focus on that, zero in on that, and do that with all of your mind for the Lord. And stop saying yes to every request made by others, or stop trying to be involved in every single thing, is his point here. You can't do everything. And some of us would want to. How many of you have trouble saying no, like me? And things come flying at you, requests and things. Hey, could you help me with this, or could you do this? And you just can't say yes to everything. And so Paul is saying here, find out what your primary spiritual gift is. Start saying yes to that and focus and zero in on that because that's where you're going to be most effective. Not trying to do something that somebody else is gifted in an area where you're not gifted. Leave that to those folks and start saying yes or stop saying yes to every request and try to do everything. Now, it's very important to realize here, spiritual gifts are not the same as natural strengths and weaknesses. So let's get that right out in front. Somebody born with a certain personality trait or a strength in their demeanor, that's not a spiritual gift. This is something that is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say, there may be some overlap between how the Lord made you and different personality traits there that have to do with supernatural abilities that He's given you. But strengths and weaknesses have to do with what you received at your physical birth. Spiritual gifts, by contrast, have to do with supernatural abilities, His divine enablement, that is given by God at your spiritual birth. And these are not earned, and they're not developed by you. The Holy Spirit brings those and gives them to us freely. So then, you might be sitting out there saying, well, wait, I need a little more direction than that. Can you give me a clue as to what these gifts are like? Even the most difficult crossword puzzle at least gives you some clues, right? And the Apostle Paul responds in Romans chapter 12 by saying, in essence, I'm going to give you 7 clues. And as a matter of fact, you're going to have 7 things listed out here that are going to give you some clues here. So we're going to see these, at least the first 3 tonight. Now let's look first at some assorted gifts that he's going to talk about there at verse 6, the beginning. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every Christian has been given a special gift. And it may have nothing to do with some public display that we might automatically think of. It might be mopping the floor of a classroom, of the church. It might be taking a handicapped child to the park. It might be changing the oil in a church vehicle someday if we have one. Or fixing a meal for someone who is ill. Is that funny? And some of you are really good at those things. Writing a letter of encouragement or reaching out to somebody who is in despair. Different gifts are mentioned in four New Testament passages. And we've looked at two so far tonight, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It might be helpful to think of those gifts as all fitting into three general categories. And let me give you those quickly, what these three categories are. That all of those, some have counted like 19 different gifts, how they fit into these three categories. First of all, for speaking, vocally communicating the truths of God to others. That some of the gifts are related to speaking. Some of them are for support, things done in the background to help others and further the cause of Christ. And those are very important, those support gifts. And then some gifts that are talked about in the New Testament were for signs. They were temporary in nature. That sort of helped establish the credibility of the early church leaders until the Bible was completed. Now, imagine you're sitting in the shoes of the apostles in the early church. You don't have the New Testament to line things up that are being said, to see if what they're saying lines up with the Word of God. And so you have people coming into the church and speaking, and you're wondering, is this guy really on the level? Is what he's saying true? Is there any way to verify the accuracy of what he's telling us? And so at the time, the Lord gave some gifts to establish their credibility and to show that they were really speaking on his behalf. We find this talked about a little bit in some of the scriptures, Mark chapter 16, and the very end of the book. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat at the right hand of God." And notice what happens when the apostles go out. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." How is that happening? Well, he had given them the Holy Spirit. And here goes the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And he says, and confirming the word with what? With signs following. Remember the people that were getting healed and raised up from the dead and all the things that were happening miraculously by the Apostle Peter and John and those in Acts? Well, that was establishing the veracity of the message that they were telling people. Hey, what I'm telling you is the truth. Look at what God's done to verify this, to give us the credibility we need here. And so these were sign gifts to establish the word. Now take your Bibles and just turn over a little bit to the book of 1 Corinthians, because I want to show you something here about the temporary gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we often think of this as the great love chapter, but there's something important after the descriptions of love that we need to notice. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll go back to Romans here in a second, but we're here in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Here the Bible says, charity, or speaking of the biblical, God-like kind of love, the love that gives, not as about getting, it's all about giving. Charity, the God kind of love, never fail. But whether there be prophecies, what's going to happen? They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice how he speaks a little bit about maturity, the maturing of the church. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I grew up, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's alluding to this illustration of a child growing up and then putting away those things that he would have been involved with as a kid, playing with toys and other things. He says, when I grow up to be a man, then I don't need those childish things anymore. And so he's speaking of the maturing of the church. There's going to come a time when the truths of God will be in written form and will be established, and we won't need these sign gifts anymore. Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So he says, it's almost like we're looking in a mirror, but the mirror has been darkened. We can't see the face in front of us. But he says, there's coming a time when we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, there's a couple things about this. All three of those temporary gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, had to do with God revealing something. Okay? Do we have a record of what God has revealed that he says, this is what you need as a person to know me? Do we have a record of that, a written record? We do. We have the all-sufficient Word of God. We have it in print today. And so those three gifts are not needed now. Now, Paul wrote that the gift of speaking in tongues was temporary. He wrote earlier in chapter 12 that we talked about in one of those questions that it was a sign, not to the believing Jewish person, but to the unbelieving Jewish person, that the nation of Israel had rejected the true Messiah. In fact, the speaking of other languages that were previously unlearned by the speaker was prophesied centuries earlier by the prophet Isaiah that would happen. Now, here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, when is it that those are going to be done away with? When is it talking about that there won't be any need for those spiritual gifts? There are some that read this passage and interpret it as saying when Jesus returns, when he that's perfect will come and take us to be with him, then we won't need the gift of tongues and prophecy and knowledge. There's a little problem with that, though. Which of the other gifts are we going to need if we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord? Any of them at that point? Are any of us serving to get the gospel out in heaven? No. So that's one reason I believe this is talking about the completed Word of God. That once the canon of Scripture was completed, that there was no need for those gifts of revealing more from the Lord. Now, another passage that sort of talks about this is in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of even the deepest, most inner recesses of our hearts, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And notice verse 13, where it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now this, going back to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The Word of God is likened to a mirror that we hold up to ourselves and we can see a really accurate image of what's there. And it says there, then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The Word of God, we are open, we're an open book, God's Word. It can pierce through and read even to the intents, the motivations that are in our heart. And all of that is here in the Bible. So we have the completed Word of God. We don't have a need for those particular sign gifts anymore that are talked about there in 1 Corinthians 13. So sorry to take so much time on that, but wanted to clarify some things that sometimes are controversial, questionable. So let's go back to Romans 12 again and look at some of these assigned gifts. The first one assigned there that's listed is actually that gift of prophecy. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether to prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now again, Romans was written as a letter to that church before the completion of the entire New Testament. So this would have still been going on, this foretelling ministry of giving forth revelation from God of his word, sort of telling about future events that were to come so that they can confirm the accuracy of their message. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament prophets were God's spokespeople. They would proclaim, thus saith the Lord, right? They were his spokespeople. One pastor has written, he said, prior to the completion of Scripture, there was the ability to predict the future and communicate truth from God. And a genuine prophet was never wrong. In fact, if someone claimed to be a prophet and prophesied something that did not come true, what would happen to them? Or what was supposed to happen? They would be stoned to death, right? That was what was supposed to happen. So they not only lost their job, they would lose their lives. It was a serious thing. Now imagine if some other careers were held to standard like that. What about your weatherman on the TV? Oh, let's not give them a hard time. if you live here in Charleston very long, you know how unpredictable it is here today, hour by hour. But have you ever felt just a little bit underprivileged because you didn't get to live during the times of men like Moses and Elijah or Paul? That we didn't get to walk you know, behind them in their shadow and get to see them in person. You ever felt a little bit like we got deprived by not being there? But do you realize how much more that we have today that they never got to have? Now think about this. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. They've been searching and questioning and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They didn't get to experience what you and I have gotten to experience and have the full revelation of God and His Word. Can you imagine what they would be saying? Well, you guys are the ones with the privilege. You've got the whole Word of God to study and read and have to guide you daily. We only had bits and pieces and portions, and we didn't know how some of those prophecies were actually going to be worked out. And you get to look back on those, how they were fulfilled, especially in Christ's first coming. It's amazing that sometimes we sort of get down and, oh man, I wish I could have lived and walked, you know, when Paul was here and got to see him in person. But think about how much more that we have today than they had when he was on this earth. One pastor says this, he said, a completed canon of Scripture, the whole story that reveals how to live now and what to expect in the future. We have been given the revelation of the rapture and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the battle of Armageddon and the kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. We've been given the details of the final battle between the dragon and the Lord's army. We've been told what heaven looks like with fruit trees and the river and the golden street. We've been told all these things that those prophets never got to read about like we do today. There's some today who are not afraid and they're not timid to share exactly what God has said about things. And so I think there's an element of this spiritual gift that might still be around today. I know it's a debatable thing because of what it said there in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's an element of not foretelling the future, but of forthtelling God's Word. Taking the Word of God that's been given us and telling it forth in complete truthfulness and accuracy today of thus saith the Lord, this is what He said right here, and not being afraid, not being shy or timid to share that with somebody. And so there may be an element of that in somebody here tonight, of that spiritual gift, of being having the gift of prophecy, of forthtelling what God's already given us. But as far as making future predictions or receiving additional revelation from God, we are told that that aspect of this gift ceased and when it was no longer needed. During the time Paul was writing for the Romans, this gift was still being used by God in the church, since they didn't have the whole Bible yet. However, notice that Paul instructs those who have this gift that they have to stay within the bounds of what has already been revealed. That is, new prophecies cannot contradict the Word of God that was already delivered. Look at what he says in verse 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to or in line with the proportion of faith. Remember, the faith was the body of truth that was delivered to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has already revealed or previously revealed. Anybody standing up saying that they had to get the prophecy had to make sure that they were speaking in line with what was already confirmed to be the Word of God. It couldn't contradict, it couldn't go against that. Today, we are not waiting for God to speak. He has spoken. It's up to us to listen to what He's already said and to pass it on. The great need of mankind has not really changed. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. It's the only true source of wisdom in all the world that we could look to. It's the Word of God. And we need those that are gifted by the Lord to take His Word and to help deliver it forth without being timid, without being shy. Maybe with this gift of prophecy. Now, we move on and we come to two gifts here in verse 7, ministry and teaching. And I want to compare these side by side just for a minute, if you would, because they contrast with each other beautifully. And notice which one is listed first. It's ministry. Given a more prominence as far as being upper in the list than teaching. Now, a couple things about that. Ministry. The word ministry there is the same word that we get our word deacon from, the idea of serving, a servant. And it's a private demonstration of Christianity. It's sort of in the background. Now, teaching would be a public declaration of Christianity, so very different from one another. Ministry would be an illustration of the truth, somebody acting out what God has done in their life. Teaching would be an explaining of the truth, an explanation of it verbally. Ministry would be a portrayal of Christ. imitating his example for us as a servant. Teaching would be a proclamation of Christ, telling others, telling forth about him. Ministry would be sort of in the backstage, you know, not out front, but willing to serve in those areas where maybe you're not even going to be seen or noticed as serving. Teaching is going to be out in front, at center stage, you know, giving forth the Word of God. So two very different gifts that we are going to see here tonight. So the first one, ministry. In a typical body, are there more muscles or are there more mouths? Which is it? Come on, you know. Okay, muscles. Some people are brave enough to say, more muscles, that's right. And this is what it's talking about here when it says ministry. Now, in Paul's day, the word that's translated as deacon or ministry here, it immediately would bring to mind, in these people's minds that spoke Greek back then, the idea of a lack of position, lack of status. Yet it would be the word chosen by the Lord to define his own ministry. Remember, Matthew 20, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what the world devalues as a lack of status, Jesus Christ elevates as an honorable lifestyle and position. He says, this is it. This is where it's at. Serving others. If you want to be the chief, what do you need to be? The servant. Remember the example in Acts chapter 9 of a lady named Dorcas. And she was noted for serving within the church. Remember, she sewed garments for the widows. And she was so beloved and needed in that church. When she passed away, the church was it was falling apart. They didn't know what to do without their precious Dorcas. I know that's a funny name. I hate to bring that up. But here, the apostle Peter comes along and he sees the chaos as a result of this lady dying and asks the Lord to raise her up because she was so vital and important in that church. Somebody working in the background that was not out in front as a noteworthy teacher or anything like that, but here she's given that honorable position and lifestyle of a servant. Those with this gift are the hidden muscle that moves the church forward. One of the problems we have in the church is the prioritization of gifts. We sort of look at them in that way, that one is more important than the other. And we get this all wrong. We tend to think that the gifts which are seen and out in front are more important than the gifts that aren't. And people may not say it directly, but their words sort of imply that misconception. You know, somebody might say, well, I'm just an usher. You're the pastor. You know, like one's more important than the other. Or, you're the soloist on Sunday morning. I just hand out the curriculum to the second graders. You're the class leader. I'm just the guy who puts out the folding chairs. You're the Bible study leader. I just stock the kitchen with coffee cups. But when it comes to the church operating and functioning effectively, there is no hierarchy of gifts. And I think we sort of get this idea implanted in us and pounded in us because of what it is out in the world, where you have this step ladder that you have to get up in the corporate world, and you go from one to the next. Nobody's gift is further up on the food chain than yours is. There's no corporate ladder to climb. You know, I'm not up here saying, if I can just do a decent job holding the door for people coming in, maybe, just maybe someday, I can eventually get Brother Steve's job as a head usher, and I can push him out of the way and get his job. No, in the body of Christ, there is no promotions. There's no promotion. There are placements by the divine designer. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, because it's a verse that says this very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Here the Bible says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So you and I don't determine where we're placed in the body. You and I don't determine what gift that we are given, or exercise, or where we function. God is the one, he sees the whole picture, he knows what's needed, and he places everyone exactly as they need to be for the body to function. That's the wonderful thing about this. Gifts do not have to be out in front of everyone to be important in the church. In fact, most people with the gift of ministry don't even like to be in the spotlight. They would rather a million different things than have to be brought up front in front of everybody. a guy, by the, a writer by the name of William McRae, writing about the ministry of prayer, noted that William Carey is considered by most to be the father of modern missions due to the great eternal impact he had among the people of India at the end of the 1700s, early 1800s. He went on, though, to reveal that William Carey had a sister who lay paralyzed in bed for 50 years, unable to even articulate her words. Propped up in her bed on a pillow, she would write lengthy letters of encouragement to William and prayed throughout every day for her brother's word. And I would submit to you tonight that had she not had this ministry, this servanthood, and done faithfully for 50 years what she did on behalf of William Carey, I don't think he would have fulfilled the ministry that God had called him to the way that he did. Oh, it takes all of us working together. Here's a lady who couldn't even get out of bed, but knew she could do something for the Lord and did it. An amazing minister behind the scenes, and most people don't even know about her. They know about William Carey, but didn't know behind the scenes there was somebody praying for him faithfully and encouraging him along the way when he needed it desperately. We see the gift of ministry, but what about the gift of teaching? This would be the art of taking an unchanging message and making it understandable to the unlearned. Causing others to learn and understand. But there's nothing greater than for somebody with this spiritual gift than to see the light bulb come on in somebody else's life and they learn the truth, you know, that they've helped them to understand. It's exercised both in group settings and one-on-one discipleship opportunities. And though this is one that is out front, and it's exercised publicly, this is a gift that requires a whole lot of time behind the scenes in preparation. And so, boy, you might get excited that you get a chance to teach sometime, but not know how much time it's going to take to prepare for that. You know, you get up and you talk for 20 minutes. It takes you hours to prepare for that if you're going to do a good job. And so that's one of the things about this gift. The gift of teaching is simply taking biblical truth and discovering what it meant to its original audience and what it means today. Now, this can happen in our church. It can happen at home with family and neighbors. It can happen at your workplace if you have a chance to talk to somebody about the Word of God. Wherever truth is shared, this can happen. Now, those with this gift love to study. Anybody out there like to study? Bookworms out there? Yeah, you can be honest. It's all right. We're together in this. So they love to study. Why? Why do they love to study so much if they have the spiritual gift? Because they love to study so they can help other people understand the things that God has taught them in His Word. And they help others understand God's Word and obey it. They thrive on being accurate with God's Word and seeing that it's presented accurately so that others can understand and the light bulb comes in their mind. Now, there's also a great responsibility that comes along with this gift and privilege. James tells us in his third chapter, he says, right, brethren, he's talking about teachers here, be not many teachers or masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, this chapter, if you know James, chapter 3, it's all about how we use our tongue and the words that come out of our mouths. And he's warning those that have this function, this position to have to speak and tell people about God's Word. He says, be careful, because you have this great privilege. You also have a great responsibility, and we shall receive a greater condemnation if we go off track and don't use this faithfully and remain accurate in the things of God. Now, since teachers use words to instruct others, they'll be judged by God more strictly on their speech. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. Now, let's just think about these three gifts tonight. And then next time, we'll not next week, but the week after, let's see what week we'll do. 2 weeks, the 30th, we'll finish this list. Okay, we'll get there eventually. But think about a scenario when these three gifts would sort of spring into action, people with these gifts. We're having a church fellowship. We've got the tables lined up back there. And somebody is there with a plate of food, and they piled on so much that the plate has folded in half, and it's fallen out of their hands onto the floor. And there's a big mess. And what are we going to do? We got this big mess, and this person tried to pile so much food on their plate. Okay, so person number one comes along, and they have the gift of the prophet, the prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says in His Word. they might come along and start quoting Proverbs, some verses about gluttony. And if stick a knife to your throat if you're caught up in the delicacies. I can tell you right now why you're trying to put so much food on that plate. You're a glutton. And they're not afraid, they're not timid to come along and tell somebody, thus saith the Lord, this is how it is. Now, somebody with that gift has to be careful not to use it in the wrong way, and harshly and abrasively, because they're not afraid to do that. Anybody think you might have that gift here? Yeah, no, you probably don't want to admit that. So that's how that gift would function in maybe that scenario. What about the gift of ministry? What do you think the first thing that would come to their mind, somebody with the gift of serving, they see somebody spill something on the floor, what are they going to do? Their first impulse? Yeah, get the paper towels, go get the mop or the broom, whatever it takes. We're going to clean this mess up. We're going to get people, you know, to help us and get that picked up as quickly as possible. Now, what about, so that's the gift of serving. They're there to jump into action and get that cleaned up, whatever it takes. What about the gift of teaching, though? In a moment like that.
Tell them to get China.
China, yeah. They'd be telling the person who organized that fellowship, you got the wrong plates. Let me tell you 3 points why you got the wrong plates. They're all alliterated. And the teacher would come along and they'd say, oh man, I see what happened there. Let me show you how to distribute the weight of that food around that plate. And let me show you how to hold that so that doesn't happen again and properly balance that food. And they might have a whole PowerPoint presentation about how to do that at home ready to give that person because they have that gift of teaching and want to explain them and pass on that knowledge. So I know that's kind of a weird illustration of it. We'll have some better ones along the way to help understand these. But just to get these started, you know, the juices flowing about what a spiritual gift is and how that would look in a church situation when something like that happens, those gifts interacting with each other and coming alongside. Let me ask you this, though, as we finish. When you are given a gift on your birthday or Christmas, many times the giver will be interested in knowing that you used their gift at some point. Have you ever had somebody ask you afterwards, hey, have you used that item yet? Or how did you like that thing I gave you? They want confirmation that you actually appreciated the gift by seeing that you put it to use or you displayed it, you know, for others to regard, and you know, now they know that you were so kind to give that to them. If we relate this spiritually, though, think of millions of Christians who actually sit in church Sunday after Sunday, but bring great sorrow to our Lord. They grieve the Spirit of God as His gift to them is never used. It's set aside on some shelf. It's remained unopened, unwrapped, and unused. Your primary spiritual gift will be the key to finding yourself in the place that you belong and doing the thing that you love, making the impact that you were designed to make for the glory of God. And that's when we're going to see the church go crazy and thrive for the Lord and function at full speed ahead. That's what I'm excited to see. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador back in January of 1956, he wrote this profound prayer in his journal. He said, Father, bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork in the road that men must turn one way or another when they face Christ in me. Lord, tonight, is that your heart's desire? That when others see you exercising your spiritual gift and seeing the church built and you're putting yourself out there as shining the light of Christ in your life, do you desire that you would not just be a milepost on their way as they go by you, but that you and your life would be a fork in the road, that they'd have to come to a decision? Is that what I want in my life? Would I want Jesus in my life like what they have? Would that be your desire tonight? Exercising our spiritual gifts will help us do this, and I'm excited to see the Lord do that in our lives. I wonder tonight, do you know the Lord as your Savior? You know, the first gift all of us need to receive is Jesus. And then all those other ones come along with Him. The forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice that He made for us. And I wonder tonight if there's anybody in this room that still doesn't have that nailed down. Still might have some doubts about whether or not your sins are forgiven, that you know Jesus is your Savior. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. It's an old hymn about the Lord helping us understand the Scriptures. It's called Break Thou the Bread of Life. Lord, help me to understand and be fed by your word. When that song is sung, if you're here and you're not sure that you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do this. We're going to have a couple standing at the back of the room that would love to meet you and take you to a quiet area and show you from God's Word how you can know without any doubt that you're a Christian, that you know Jesus as your Savior. And if you'll be willing to step out and talk with them, I think they can help you from God's Word to get that settled, get that nailed down. The most important and vital decision you could ever make in your life to trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, most of you would probably profess to know him already. And so, talking to you tonight, we are all called to serve and teach in some capacity, though it may not be our primary gift from the Holy Spirit. How interested are you in discovering and developing and deploying your spiritual gift? Would you be willing to sort of, this is a bad word to use, but would you be willing to experiment a little bit and just test the waters out and see, well, Lord, is this where you want me to serve? One of the greatest things about how we're doing our Sunday school hour this summer is getting to see people experiment with teaching. Hey, Lord, is this for me? Now, I got to tell you, it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody, but at least you tried and you tested it out, test drove it. if it's not the right vehicle for you, then it's probably a different gift. One or the others. But it's good to test things out and see, Lord, which direction do I need to go? What gift do I have? And then when you find it, Lord, get excited and joyful about that and develop it. Focus in on it and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to zero in on and use for your glory and see the church expand. Father, I pray that you'd use these simple truths from the Word of God tonight to hone us into what we need to be, mold us and shape us through the precision of your Holy Spirit, but point out exactly what we need to change in our lives and how we need to seek your help to be what you have called us to be. I pray that if there's one here that does not know for sure that they are saved, that Jesus is their Savior, Lord, I pray that you help them be willing to speak with somebody before they leave here tonight and get that settled. Father, I pray you bless your invitation to respond tonight as we stand and sing in Jesus' name. Amen.